We are talking about spiritual warfare, and as you saw in that piece that we just displayed, there are a lot of things happening and different things happening. I don't know if you picked up on that, but one of the largest Hindu temples in the world, did you pick up on that? Is in Gwinnett County, Georgia. Think about that a moment. I may be one of the few people here who can say, I was born in Atlanta, Georgia. A lot of you are transplants. You're not from here. You're from somewhere else. And when I was born in Atlanta, Georgia, I guarantee you there was not a Hindu temple in Atlanta. Probably not one in Georgia. The world is changing, and the reason I'm pointing this out is I'm not trying to bash Hindus. I want you to understand. Used to in the church, we would talk about foreign missions, and it meant that someone from America would travel across a great ocean and go and talk to someone about Christ who was a Hindu in India, or who was a Muslim in Iran, or who believed nothing and was a pagan somewhere else. Today, foreign missions can occur with you walking across the street. My wife told me that in the past week, someone in her school, one of her students, brought to class something for show and tell that was very precious to them. They were asked to bring something that was precious to them. And this person brought the Buddha statue that their family worships. Now, think about that. We're talking about spiritual warfare. And we are defining spiritual warfare as any attack of Satan upon us. And please, we're not saying that there are demons behind every tree and under every rock and you must, you know, go and pray certain prayers and throw holy water at things. That's not what we're talking about. But we are saying that if you really are a believer in Christ, then you should believe it. Either every word in this book, the Bible, is true, and the claims which Christ made about himself are true, or they're not. We believe as a church, and we believe as a culture of Baptists going way back for 400 years, that there is such a thing as absolute truth. We believe that something is either true or false. Today we live in a culture that tells us, in postmodernism, that there is no truth, that every truth is relative, and depending upon your perspective, we disagree with that. And we are saying that that idea even in itself is an act of spiritual warfare upon our mind by Satan. So, if you will, look at your message truth. In this series, we have learned that the first step in our warfare plan is the realization that we do have an enemy, but that it is not one another. If you have someone who is a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim who lives across the street from you, they are not your enemy. And you should do nothing that would cause them to think anything less of Christ or of you. You should love them. You should be a good neighbor to them, regardless of whether they have a different faith claim or no faith claim than your own. We live in America. Everyone here has the right to worship anything they choose to worship or nothing at all should they choose to worship. Do you know who invented that idea of religious freedom and tolerance? Baptist. Was not on the scene anywhere until Baptist invented the idea. And you know why we invented the idea? It wasn't because we were greatly noble. We had been the victims of religious intolerance and persecution. The founding Baptist, Roger Williams, had been run out of Massachusetts Bay Colony in the wintertime, left to literally starve and die of the weather. And he made it to a place called Rhode Island. And the reason there is a Rhode Island state is because it was the Baptist colony he founded. We believe that everyone has this right. We have learned that Jesus has and continues to pray for our spiritual protection and unity, and that our unity is critically important for our ability to engage in spiritual warfare. Your ability to stand and fight Satan is based upon your ability to be unified in your home with your spouse and your children and in your church with one another. Because that's the essence of being a Christian. If I can't be rightly related to my spouse and to others, I will have difficulty being rightly related to God. I can't say, the scripture says, that I love God who I have never seen and hate my brother who I have seen. Living together in community is the essence of being a Christian. Now, Satan knows this, and he's been doing something to us for a long time, and many of us fall for it, more of us today than ever. He divides and conquers. That is his methodology. You see this all the time. He gets the husband and the wife to start not liking each other. Gets them to divorce. Now you have children raised in divorce. We have problems with the family, and it just falls downhill. In church, if he can get the pastor and the deacons, or the pastor and the Sunday school class, or the Sunday school class and the Sunday school teacher, or any group of people that he can, to not liking each other, to start, he will do so. Divide and conquer. Our strategy is to do everything we can to hold each other together, to hold each other accountable, but to be unified in Christ so that we can battle Satan effectively. Our unity is critically important for our ability to engage in spiritual warfare. In his model prayer and in his high priestly prayer, Jesus taught us to pray for protection from the evil one. And today we're going to talk about how Satan tempts us through our desires so that we will be better able to defend against his attacks upon ourselves. And I did this in the early service. I want to do it again. I want to pray a message prayer. Our passage of Scripture today that we're going to talk about is 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 16. We're going to start there. And I just want to show you how to pray the Scripture as a prayer. And this is something, if you don't do, that you should do. Okay? You should, you come, we had a 24-hour prayer vigil. You come in your 30-minute prayer time and you don't know how to pray. I can't pray for 30 minutes. Okay. Open the Bible and start praying the Scripture as your prayer. Make what the words of the Bible say your own and pray it. So I'm going to do that with this passage of Scripture as an example for you today. So if you will bow your hearts with me and let's pray together this passage of Scripture. Father, may I not love the world or the things in the world? For you said if anyone loves the world, that the love of the Father is not in them. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of you, but of the world. And in the world and its lusts are going to pass away, but whoever does your will abide with you forever. Father, I want this to be true of me. I ask that it be true of everyone in this room. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, remember, Satan's ultimate goal for a believer is for you to live a compromised life which will be fruitless and beset by heresy and sin. He wants to neutralize you. He wants to make you ineffective. Satan will continue to attack you once you become a Christian. Preachers have kind of not told the whole story about that. We've given invitations over the years and caused people to come and receive Christ and basically told them that, you know, once you get saved, you'll have no more trouble. You know, every day's a holiday, every meal's a feast. You get to live your life, you know, it's kind of like laying on a bed of roses. But what we have forgotten is that where there are roses, there will be thorns. And we need to understand that. The Christian life is not life on easy street. The Christian life will have ups and downs, and it will have problems. Spiritual warfare will occur, and Satan will make certain of it. And so I want you to understand that today. Now, as we talk about how we fight this, let's look at this passage and what we're doing. We're taking this verse, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And we're just pulling it apart. Last week we talked about the lust of the flesh. This week we're going to talk about the lust of the eyes. Next week we're going to talk about the pride of life. And then we'll move into another area of Satan as the accuser of the brethren after that. But if you look at these two verses, verse 15 and verse 17, that gives us two reasons for not loving the world. The first one is that the love for the world excludes loving God. I can't love the world and love God both. Now please hear me, because this is something that a lot of us believe to be true. That I can love both. And the Scripture says you can't. Now who are you going to believe? Well, unfortunately for most of us, because we don't really believe that there can be absolute truth, and we don't believe that the Bible is necessarily always true, we believe our experience. We've never known a church to not be in the world, to love the world. Therefore, we think we can. And so we try to straddle the fence. You can't do it. The second reason why you can't love the world and love God, and the second reason why we should not love the world, is the world is passing away. It's transitory. This world's not going to last. You think that you're standing on firm ground. And I've been told that this ground the church is built on is some of the firmest around. They actually packed it to 110% of compaction. But I don't care how firm even that ground is. This world is passing away. The only thing that is certain and eternal is the kingdom of heaven. And so I want to base my life on that, not on the other. So how do we do this? Well, we need to deny ourselves. You have to deny yourself. If you're going to be a Christian that lives for God, you have to learn to deny yourself. And what that means is to deny everything rooted in the old life, to deny and reject the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. So how do we do this? There's a wonderful theologian who writes some wonderful books, and if you've never heard of him, you need to learn of him and begin to read some of his books. J.I. Packer is his name. And Dr. Packer has written several books. One of them is called Growing in Christ. And in this book, he writes about this verse, and he says, "For there are still the great gods of sex, shekels, and stomach." Does that help you? Does that help you understand what we're talking about? The idea of lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. The amplified version of the Bible says lust of the flesh. It calls it craving for sensual gratification. It says of lust of the eyes that it's greedy longings of the mind, and of pride of life that it's assurance of one's own resources or the stability of earthly things. Dr. Packer calls that sex, shekels, and stomach. An unholy trinity, he says, constituting of one God, which is self. Think about that. Anything to gratify the desires of self. Sex, shekels, for some of you younger people, you may not know what a shekel is. It's a biblical standard of money, a shekel. Okay? Sex, shekel, and stomach. What about the other enslaving trio of pleasure, possessions, and position, another way of saying it. All these are what is worshipped and described in 1 John 2, verse 16, as lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. Another way of saying it, he says, is football, the firm, Freemasonry, and the family are also other false gods that we get enslaved into bowing down to. And I just want you to understand, I want you to think about it. Because you see, I believe that everyone in this room needs to be awakened as I was yesterday. My son Aaron came to the house yesterday and we began to watch a football game together. And I was sitting in that chair that has my name on it, the lazy boy. And somewhere along the way, I fell asleep. And when Aaron got ready to leave, he awakened me by saying what he calls me, Dad, at a volume that would wake me up. And I believe, without asking, that he had said it before at different volumes before he got to the volume that awakened me. And when he said he was leaving, I was really absolutely unaware that I'd been asleep. I thought I had been sitting in my chair watching the ball game with him. Now, I do know that he had changed positions because he was sitting on the couch and he was now standing over here. And I believe that every one of us who is a Christian today is in the same position that I was yesterday. That we need to be awakened out of sleep. That we have bought into this lie of Satan. We have been manipulated by him. We have been the victims of spiritual warfare without knowing it. And we need to wake up and begin to live holy. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Now, anybody here content with that? No, we're not. The way we live is in absolute violation to that. We have food and clothing, but we also want a nice house with the right address. And we want enough cars to drive around, and they've got to look good. And in our car, got to have power seats and power steering and power brakes and power doors and a radio and a CD and now a plug for your iPod, and right? And that's not enough. We want to have tickets to the right games, the right concerts. We want. I believe that we all need to learn the difference and to better distinguish between our wants and our needs. Because look what the rest of the passage says about us, for whom that is not enough. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Can we not say that as a nation, there we sit? We call it a recession. Why is it a recession? Because we were in debt. I am named Warner Anderson Smith. My initial spell was. Please never give me anything monogrammed. But the man I'm named after was born in 1855. And he lived a long life. He lived to be, I think, 86. When the Depression came, my granddaddy, or my great-granddaddy Smith, bought whatever everybody else was selling. And when he died, he gave each of his seven sons a 400-acre farm. You see, the world's depression was not a depression for him because he had money in the bank. He was not in debt. Now, my granddaddy was such a great businessman that by the time he died at the age of 88, he had traded that farm for another farm and that farm for another farm, and each time he had lost on the deal. And he lived on a half acre in a house in Collinsville, Alabama. So that when he died, my dad's inheritance from his dad's inheritance was $4,500 of debt that he and his two siblings divided and paid off. When my dad died, he left me a 62-acre farm that was my mother's inheritance that she and I paid off. Something's changed in our values, just in my family tree. The difference between the first Warner Smith and the second is a world of difference in this issue. I believe that the things he saw as needs are quite different than the things I see as needs. Verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. People eager for money have wandered from the faith. You see that? They were faithful, but they wandered from the faith, and now they're full of grief. They're being pierced by grief. Why? Because they loved money. This is another issue of a lust of the eye. You see it, and you want it. Do you ever say that? Oh, I got to get me one of those. Right? Desires, the desire to obtain, is this idea of lust of the eye. Now look at another verse. This comes from Ephesians chapter 5. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. How many of us are living our life trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord instead of living our life to please ourselves? So if I'm living my life to please myself instead of learning to please the Lord, who is my God? Sex, shekels, and stomach. Not Yahweh. And though I may say I worship Him, my actions speak louder than my words. I don't know where he is. He may be helping somebody, maybe in the nursery. After last week's sermon, Brother Birch gave me something he had written in his Bible a few, maybe 2 or 3 years ago, which was a quote from me where I said, I can't hear your sermon because what you do is so loud that it drowns out what you say. And so often the way we live prevents people from hearing the good word we have to tell them about Jesus Christ. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We need to wake up. The way we live is very different than what the Scripture teaches and is contradictory to what we say. Our walk has gotten in the way of our talk. We are the victim of spiritual warfare. We have replaced the God of love for the love of money, for the love of self, for selfish ambition instead. So instead, what we should do, our lustful desires leads us to do deeds of darkness. Verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Is it not true that in the church of God, there are too many people who are addicted to drugs, who are alcoholics, who have suffered from divorce, who are sexually promiscuous, couples who are living together before they get married? Is that not true? And these things, according to the Scripture, it is disgraceful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. Yet in today's church, we have to discuss them because they're everywhere. So what should we be doing instead? Well, look what this says very, very clearly. Look at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. Do you hear this? Parents, do you need to do better? You need to be more concerned. It does matter what your children wear to school, particularly if you have a young girl. People should not be dressing like harlots and walking outside the house. Do you know that little girls can buy t-shirts now that have embroidered on them the two words, porn star? Nothing wrong with that. Free speech. Dad, there may be free speech in America, but you are going to be held accountable to your God for what you allow your daughter or your wife to say or do. Well, I can't control them. That's not my problem. That's a personal problem. Now, am I saying we're supposed to be mean? No. No, 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 no. We're to be loving. But that doesn't mean we should say that something's right that is clearly wrong. We are to love the sinner and hate the sin. Make the most of your time. So we should be careful how we walk, verse 15. We should make the most of our time. That's stewardship. How do you live? How do you spend your time? Think about it. Some of us need to unplug the television because all we do is sit there and watch it. We need to be careful. It's amazing how much time is drained away from your day, transfixed on them. And it's not just young people. Some of you folks got soaps you got to watch. Right? My wife's father, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law, they used to could do nothing between 11 and 12 every day because that was their story time. And he and I were in business together. We laid carpet, had a carpet business. And many times, Hassel would look, that was his name, Hassel. He was the seventh child. I think his mother was tired of having children. What do you think? But Hassel would look at his watch and throw down his knife and say, "It's story time." And he'd be gone. Now, perhaps you're not that bad. But are you watching a show that you got to see? You know, it takes about 3 hours to watch a football game, a baseball game. I don't know how long it takes to watch a NASCAR race because I've never watched one. I have seen them run the first lap once. After that, I see no bother. You are wasting time doing these things. Each of us are guilty of this. We are to make the most of our time instead. And then we say, "Well, I don't have time to go do this," or "I don't have time to go do that." We all have time to do what is important to us, do we not? The issue isn't the clock. The issue is us. Look, he goes on to say, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine." Now, Baptists like to jump up and down and talk about not getting drunk. We're good at that. But notice what it said. Don't be foolish. How much time is spent in foolishness among Christians? Think about it. You get a group of guys together, and you got some foolishness happening. We're not to be foolish. We have a more important agenda that should occupy our time. Instead, we are to be filled with the Spirit. And when we are filled with the Spirit, notice, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. If we are filled with the Spirit, it will affect our speech. We will have a song. We're going to break out in song. Do you ever leave church and go out through your week and some song that we've sung here at church that Sunday is stuck in your head? And you sing it all week. I don't know many of you, if you've ever gone to Disney World, right? And you take your children to Disney World, there is a ride that they will ride that they should stop the music. It's a small, small world. Right? Now, just so you understand about my wife likes that song. And if you get her on that ride, she's going to be singing and just having herself a time. And I'm wanting to slit my wrist. Because when you leave Disney World, that song is stuck in your head. Now, think about this. It's important that you hear this. Young people, mom, dad, you're listening to the latest and greatest country song or the latest and greatest rap song or the latest and greatest song that you like that is of the world. That song and everything it teaches is also getting put into your head. And you should quit listening to that trash. And people tell me this all the time. "Yeah, but there are some good songs." Yes, there are. Guess what? With the computer today, you don't have to listen to all that other stuff. You can pick out the songs you like off of an album and listen to them and only them. And that makes sense. Why would you eat an entire barrel of rotten apples to get the one good one? You shouldn't. We are to Think about it. Be filled with the Spirit. It affects our speech. It makes us break out in song. It gives us a grateful heart. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid that too few of us are grateful because all we want is more. We want more. We're like that spoiled kid that gets all these Christmas presents and counts them and gets upset because he didn't get one more than last year. We want more, 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 more. And notice, all these things are said. And then he says, verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Here we go, talking about that unity thing again. Being subject to one another in Christ. We've got to be able to live in community together in a way that we love each other and that when we have disagreements, we're able to work them out together, honestly, openly. If you have a problem with somebody, what are you supposed to do? Go to that person and talk to them about it. If you can't get it resolved that way, and I think most of the time you will, then go get someone and go with them together. You and I need to do the Word, not just talk about it. And finally, we are to be imitators of God as dear children and live a life of love. Now, how do we do this? We're fixing to have the Lord's Supper. And I want to ask you, as we do this, to think about, as we pray, what in your life needs to be changed? How are you serving the lust of your own eye instead of the love of your God? And where do you need to change? What are you putting before Him? How are you not appropriately spending your time? How are you not appropriately speaking? How are you allowing things that shouldn't be in your mind to be in your mind? Each of us, I think we can agree, has room for improvement. Right? As a matter of fact, it's been said, and I think well said, that the largest room in the world is the room for improvement. Every one of us has room for improvement. So as we enter this time of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that we ask you to do each time we have the Lord's Supper is to examine yourself. The Bible says that a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. We ask you to confess any sins that you have in your life. And perhaps all of us need to confess today that we are guilty of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We are to recommit to our Lord. Perhaps everyone in here needs to rededicate our lives to Christ today before we take this cup. And we are to restore any broken relationships we have. If you have an ought with someone, you are to go to that person and straighten it out. Now, what is an ought? It's a strange word, an ought. If you have something that has occurred that causes you to think less of that person, and you are not able to be subject to them and the Lord, that's an all. You need to fix it. As a matter of fact, it's so important the Scripture says that rather than taking the Lord's Supper today, you should go and fix it. So, I don't know your heart. Only Christ does. And I'm going to ask you if you will, just bow your heart, and whatever you need to do, you do.